Lovely. Well, shalom, everyone. Nice to see you all again this Monday evening. And yet again, we're continuing in our series, which we'll probably do for quite some time. But we're looking tonight, particularly at one verse, but we'll take it beyond there, I'm sure. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I'm sure many of you can quote it. But sometimes verses are so well known that we kind of ignore them. But we ignore these things at our peril, because these are contain a promise of the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to his promise. So here, let me just read this and then we will pray and get into this. So Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Let me just read that one more time. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Let's pray. What a promise, Father. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is eternal. Jesus said that the heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And Father, we just want to rest in that truth this evening, that your words are everlasting, your words are true, your words, and you're faithful to the promises in your word. So thank you, Father. Thank you. And says, Father, as we come together this evening, I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the encouragement that they have been in past weeks. Thank you for their prayers. But Father, we are here tonight because we want to learn more about you. We want to know more of you, Father. We want to know more of Jesus. So Father, will you open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive by revelation, direct revelation from you, Lord, something new that will lead us further into your truth. Lord, something that a weapon perhaps that we can use every day, that we could be kept in perfect peace. So thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for what you will say to us, for what you will do amongst us. Lord, our eyes are looking to you. And it's for your sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, lovely. So Lisa's joined us. Welcome, Lisa. Just for Lisa's benefit, we are looking tonight at a verse from a promise from God's word, and thank you to Nigel for putting it up in the chat for us. It's Isaiah 26. It says this, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. I'm sure your translation perhaps says something slightly different, but I hope we can get the gist of what Nigel has given us, the KJV, the King James Version. It says, which is probably a bit better known, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What a promise. So, how are we going to begin this evening? Perhaps we'll just start with a few minutes. Let's just try and grasp something from this scripture. Some of you may not have been aware we're going to look at this, so I do want to give you a wee bit of time just to perhaps just rest in this, in what God is saying in this, and just Yeah, let it play over in your mind. Start chewing on it. And then we'll get going with perhaps something that the Lord says to you while you're doing this. So let's just take a couple of minutes and rest into this verse. Okay. So I think I'd just like to start with opening up the floor to anyone who has anything they would like to say about this verse or the theme in this verse. Anything perhaps even the Lord has just spoken to you or shown you in the last couple of minutes. So the floor is open.
Hello,
Lisa.
Hi. What came to me was it's interesting how the scripture says about keeping in perfect peace, because I thought, well, I wonder what the Greek or Hebrew is there in the scripture, because is it meaning ultimate or complete peace? Because I was thinking, what is the opposite to that? And it just, to me, I guess God is just saying he's giving peace like no other can give, I guess. And that's what was coming across to me.
Mm. Hebrew is actually the words shalom repeated. So it's shalom, shalom. Mm. Now I understand in Hebrew that because Hebrew doesn't have comparative nouns like good, better, best. So the holy of holies is just the word holy repeated to say it's the holiest of all. So this is the shalom of all shaloms. there's a chapter in one of Steve's book called that, the shalom of shaloms. Unsurprisingly, it's in the book called Shalom.
Right.
Well, what came to my mind was the song, "My Peace I Give Unto You," which we all know, of course. You're muted, Milner.
I like the way the amplified version says, "You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you."
That's good.
Wonderful.
There's a similar emphasis in the One New Man Bible, where it says, "Because he trusts in you, you will keep him in shalom, shalom. The one whose mind is close to, dependent on you, trust in the Lord forever, for everlasting strength is in the Lord." And in the note at the bottom, it says, usually translated perfect peace, the real meaning with shalom doubled for the superlative is stronger than that, with everything in perfect order, even in the midst of chaos. Mm-hmm. And he gives an example of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, that they were totally focused on the goodness of God in that jail. and the security they have in him.
Yeah, the bit that I focused on, I suppose, is the bit about the mind being fixed. Well, I looked up what steadfast meant, and I got loyal, faithful, fixed, unwavering. And I was thinking, I don't know if it's this group, I can't remember, or whether it's David and the other group, but about the fact that your mind is influenced by what's in your heart, so to speak. So if your heart's right, then your mind will be right. But it's this taking every thought captive business to make your mind in that place that Fiona's just described in the Philippian jail.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I agree. When your heart is right, I know our heart is evil, I understand that, but when our motives are right and when we are committing ongoing events to the Lord sort of throughout the day, then regardless of what's going on, we may have a wobble, but we've got that underlying peace, which is the perfect peace. And it's almost like a duvet, even when there are things that unsettle us, we've got that kind of, that underlying peace there, I would say. It doesn't go away.
The word that leapt out to me was dependent. And the fact that if we're dependent upon something, we have to trust that person implicitly. Because everything that we need comes from that person. I suppose it's like a child and it's trusting its parent to look after it and give it all that it needs in every way. And if we are fully dependent, we don't have pride because we don't do anything in our own strength. It's all given to us. Mm-hmm. So, and it's an attitude of being grateful, isn't it? And thankful. I think
Philippians 4:6 confirms both what Fiona and Rosalind said. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will garrison your hearts. The word is garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's actually a number of military references really in the Hebrew about keeping and trusting. And if you look at the previous couple of verses, it's to do with God being their defender, a strong city, salvation, his walls, works, and the gate, righteous nation entering in, and you will guard him. I think someone's translation said that, didn't it? You will guard him, God will guard him, whose mind is, because he trusts, he leans on, is confident in. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let's just run in and they are saved.
Well, this is all great stuff. Elizabeth, do you want to say something?
Yeah, sorry. I was just about to say that Philippians verse, which comes after an exhortation to resort to rejoice and be thankful, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that peace actually protects our hearts and minds. And I was also looking at the context of Isaiah 26, because it talks about we have a strong city, God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. So it's like something we can run into. But it's also, the context also seems to be wider than that, because it talks about the nation that keeps faith. So, but obviously we can apply that to to ourselves. And if you read the whole of the chapter is quite interesting.
Yes.
And in verse 20, it says, "Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed." Mm. Yeah, so.
Good verse for lockdown.
In this version, the One New Man version, it does say, after the strength of the city, open the gates so that the righteous people who are keeping faithfulness will enter. So it's like it's ongoing, continuous, and it's a people. So that could be anybody, not just a nation. So it can be made up of lots of individuals, not just a people, although I don't know whether David or anybody else can shed light on that as to whether it does refer to a nation, specific nation, or if it's to a conglomerate of individuals who make up a people.
According to this, the word is goy, which is goyim, usually used for the Gentiles, but it's masculine singular according to this morphology, masculine singular. So it is referring to a group of people together. There's a togetherness about it. And of course, safety in numbers, isn't it? If we're picturing the old style Mott and Bailey defences that we had here, people would run into the wall, wouldn't they? And they'd be inside the wall and saved. But it is, it says that keeps the truth in my KJV modernised, but it is actually which keeps faithfulness. So faithfulness is an attribute of commitment to God and to one another.
Sorry, what was that, David? It keeps faithfulness.
Yeah, in the previous verse, open the gates of the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, it says, but it's actually someone ready which keeps the faith or keeps faithfulness.
Yep. Okay. Yeah.
That's all part of having our minds stayed on the Lord, which is an old English expression. And many of us will know the hymn, "Stayed Upon Jehovah." Hearts are fully blessed, not just for some reason.
So what does that mean? How do we do it?
That's the question. That's why I was just looking up.
How do we stay our minds? What does it look like? What does it mean? Because this is so important, because this is a promise of God. And his promises don't fail, but often there's a condition attached to the promise of God. And you hear many people saying, "I tried this, but it didn't work." And well, God's word doesn't fail. But the condition, we sometimes can't meet the condition, or we don't meet the condition, or we think we've met the condition and we haven't. So it's important here, I think, for us to, I don't think anyone here would say that they don't want to have this perfect peace. So how can we ensure, because this world, let's face it, this world is getting more and more chaotic. A lot of people are very concerned about the future. Are Christians concerned about the future? So many different things coming in, different temptations, different voices coming in to pull us in all different directions. And if ever we're going to need this perfect peace, surely it's what lies before us. So I believe the Bible's a very practical book. It's a wonderful book to read. It's a wonderful book to soak in. It's a wonderful book to feed on. But God's express purpose in all of that is that that would outwork into our lives as we stand on his word. So I want to get as practical as possible tonight on this. So for us, you know, these words, we know the words, but are we experiencing the perfect peace? And so let's try dig into that now. How do we stay our minds? What does that look like? What does that mean?
Can I ask what the Hebrew is for the mind, please? Because sometimes it's like an inner being, or the heart is like an inner being. So I don't know if the mind is actually the mind or it's something else.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Not a word I recognize at all. Strong says it's a form, figuratively, the conception. So you conceive things in your mind. Thing framed, imagination. Someone someone had rest. Was it the One New Man or the Amplified? Resting on instead of steadfast. His mind is stayed.
This One New Man says, he will keep you in perfect in shalom shalom, the one whose mind is close to, dependent on you. That's what this says.
Yeah, definitely the sense of dependency, to be resting in someone else. I think of the old song, learning to lean on Jesus.
Mm. Thanks, guys.
Well, complete Jewish Bible. There's a person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace. And then it gives the condition, which you were mentioning earlier, Barry, because he trusts in you.
Is trust worked out in faithfulness, would you say? The fact that God says something and a person responds positively to it.
The underlying meaning is confidence, to be confident, to be sure. So trust is not wishful thinking, it is confidence in what God says. Faith is always in response to what God says, not what I think's got to happen, but what has God said. So that's trusting, your confidence. It's all dependence.
Yeah.
I do think as human beings, what we tend to do is try and rely on ourselves or on people around us or circumstances or experience that we've had. And subsequently, we don't always have that listening ear, or we block out some scripture that we might have learnt or that God is bringing back to us, and we don't think it applies to our situation at that particular time. You know, we can run away with imagination, can't we? I think, I don't know about anybody else, but sometimes if you're given a circumstance that maybe you're excited about or you're dreading, one or the other, you can anticipate things and you can go through them in your mind and think it could work out this way, it could work out that way. And your mind is going all over the place. It's not actually resting. It's not actually trusting in the Lord. It's looking at how this thing's going to work out. And sometimes we either covertly or overtly apply something of ourselves in that. Does that make sense?
It does.
And subsequently, you know, we can thwart a lot of what God is doing and our trust in him, and we forfeit peace. Because we're thinking about all other options which aren't particularly of him.
Amen. Rosalind.
Going back to what Fiona was just saying, I think that's if we were anxious, we'd be trying to work out and preempt sort of or anticipate all different scenarios, that's when we're anxious. But I think in terms of the perfect peace, that's where we have this underlying sort of assurance, regardless of what's going on around us. That depends on where we are constantly committing things to the Lord. So we're starting off the day with him, and then throughout the day, as things are happening, we're just sort of bringing that to him. And then at different points in the day, if we're having quiet times or before we're going to bed, if we're awake, you know, if we wake up in the night, or any time like that, we're always having a regular sort of, not conversation as such, but kind of, you know, sort of committing things to him as things arise. And then I think we do have, I think the peace stays with us. Mm. And I think it's, we're aware, so as much as we're aware, we can commit things, but then it's praying about things that that we'll have awareness or become aware of things that we're not aware of. And I'm not saying that we're not in the finished state, so this is something that develops, but it's through the process of sanctification, isn't it, where we are trying to, not in ourselves, but we are willing, or we are taking decision to sort of deal with things as they arise in the best way that we can. Because if, for example, we see something that we feel is not of God, then we need to take a step back from that, I believe, and see how the Lord wants us to deal with that. So sometimes there are circumstances which may prevent us from doing things which we might otherwise do. But it's about that willingness. And then I think I'm speaking personally, that the peace stays then. And when it doesn't, it's about, I mean, generally we're aware if there's something that maybe we think or we say or we do, then we'll be aware of that, won't we? More often than not, I think that we can commit it straight away. But it's keeping what's the term? A short I can't remember.
Short accounts.
Yes, yeah. So sort of as soon as we're aware of something, committing that to the Lord, then we have the peace. Mm.
Thanks, Rosalind. So confidence is for me is critical in this. If we believe God is sovereign, if we believe that everything that happens, can work out for our good, is for our good, then we can have complete assurance that, you know, even though some nasty things can happen to us in the natural, I suppose, we can have full confidence that it's for our good, and our soul will be kept. No harm will come to our soul, or whatever you want to call that. It's that having that confidence. I can just rest. Yes, something's happened. Might not be the way I wanted it to happen, but I can have confidence. I don't know how it's going to get fixed. I don't know how it's going to work. As Fiona has said, you could play through dozens of scenarios in your head of what might happen. But all of those are just going to make you more anxious and more fretful, because you think about this and then, but then what about that? And then that one scenario might lead to another three scenarios. And resting and being confident that God's in control, and that I've got nothing to worry about. I don't know how it's going to be fixed, but I know he knows. And I know when I leave it in his hands, it's going to be fine. And then the peace, just peace that passes all understanding. And I read, I think it's, is it Thessalonians, talks about Jesus being the Lord of peace. I think it's Thessalonians. Maybe I've made that up. I'm sure David will be able to help me. But yeah, and I just, when I was thinking about that, I thought, right, what does that mean, Lord of Peace? It means he's the master, the boss of peace. He's in control of peace. And if he gives you peace, no one can take it away. And if he doesn't give you peace, no one can give you peace. He is the Lord of Peace. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, my heart was rejoicing, because he doesn't just give it randomly to people. You know, he doesn't say, okay, you're going to have some today, or I'm going to draw a name out of the hat. And you can, no, he gives it in accordance with the promises in his word. So for instance, this one, you know, if our mind is stayed on him, he will give us the perfect peace. We don't have to worry that he might not, you know, it's the promise of God. So it really made my heart rejoice when I just thought, well, yes, he's in charge of the peace, and he gives it according to his word, as he said he would. And there's other scriptures, as David has read from Philippians, about, you know, if we give our, you know, give it all to the Lord. I can't remember the exact phrase. What is it with prayer and thanksgiving? You know, if we do that, the peace will be ours. I suppose it's just like whenever something comes, whenever we have those big issues, you know, that's that moment, isn't it? This is where the warfare for me comes into play. Because when something hits us, something, it could be something which is fairly serious and could be, you know, could really have some very unpleasant circumstances. You know, at that moment, when it hits us, that's when I believe the warfare is beginning. You know, how are we going to respond? You know, the enemy wants us to be doing what we said about the scenarios. Let's go through these scenarios. Let's try and take control of this situation. Let's try and fix it. But then on the other side of the warfare is the Spirit of God saying, will you trust me? And I suppose at that moment, that's when we have to fight, as it were, to rest, if that makes sense. Is that, that's not a oxymoron, fight to rest in him, and rest and just sit and rest in the confidence that God is in control. Sorry, I've probably gone on too long there.
That's not an oxymoron, it's scriptural.
Good.
Hebrews 4:10, well, Hebrews start 4:9, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For yeah, he has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour, therefore, strive to enter into rest. Yes, strive to enter into rest is a really interesting concept, isn't it? But it does take effort. Just take effort, bringing your thoughts under control, putting off the old man, the mind being renewed, putting on the new man. All of that is integral to striving to enter into God's rest.
Yeah. And it can be, I find it's like really any issue, really, you know, the more your mind has been playing on it, the harder it is for your mind to come to rest. It's like almost like a snowball, I suppose. Once you start going, it just gathers momentum. And I often have to, in those moments where my mind has, I've just let my mind play out all those dozens of scenarios, I just think of Jesus in the boat and say, Lord, just speak to this storm. Speak your word. And I trust him to do that. And then remarkably, well, I suppose it's not that remarkable, is it? But your mind can just, Jesus speaking to that storm. That's my little tip for anyone who finds themselves in that position where their mind is racing. Let Jesus speak to the storm and calm it with a, be muzzled, as he said, to the storm.
Sometimes, Barry, we have to say, I'm not listening to this. I'm not going to have that thought. And sometimes it's from the pit. And sometimes it's from our own records of our own personalities and experience. It can be, for instance, rejection. that hits its, you know, raises its ugly head. Mm-hmm. And you could have done something in the Lord's service, and then you're thinking about what's gone on. Mm-hmm. And sometimes there can be an element of pride in there too, I find, because, oh, I've done a good job there. Or I've done this, or I've done that. And there's, you're trying to analyze it, which is the Greek mind wanting to analyze things. And in the analysis, we can bring in a lot of ourselves and think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Mm-hmm. And that's ripe ground for the enemy to come in. Mm-hmm. Because we're vulnerable in those areas. And subsequently, if we can say, I'm not listening to that, I've done what I believe the Lord told me to do, it's his responsibility now to use what I've done. I'm not going to be condemned by it, because there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And it's about, Father, if there is something that you are going to convict me of, then please show me. But I just want to thank you that I've been able to serve you. And I just, you know, and if you recognize pride or ambition or something else, just surrender it to him. Mm. and leave it with him. Mm. And not get taken up and obsessed by it, because, you know, we can. Mm. as individuals, I know I can at times. Mm-hmm. And you don't want to let it go. You're a bit like a terrier that won't let go. And the Lord's just saying, let go. Mm-hmm. Just let go, like the man who fell off a cliff and found the branch on the tree. And he says, somebody help me, is there somebody there? And God says to him, just let go of the tree and I'll catch you. And he shouts out, is there anybody else out there? You know, that's what God asks us to do at times. It's let go of the tree and just trust me, because hanging on to the tree is going to weary you, because you can't hang on forever. And at some point you'll have to let go. You know, and the Lord would rather have us fresh, letting go, than weary and have to put us back together again, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Thank you, Fiona. Wise words. Elizabeth, you've been waiting very patiently. Thank you.
Yeah. I think it's... there's a number of key scriptures that talk about how key the mind is, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, which is a constant active thing. It's being aware how important our mind is. Perhaps we don't really think about how important our mind is, you know. And also just developing a knowledge base of the word, so we know it. And in Psalm 1 it talks about his delight is in the law of the Lord, and then on his law he meditates day and night. And there's a promise after that. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So I think, yeah, we all long for that, don't we? but we do need to work at it. And as David, Andrew, you keep encouraging us to keep reading the word. Day in, day out, which is our food, isn't it? But it is, it's in getting to that place where because we love the word, we are resting more, we are having more contentment in ourselves, and we're trusting him more bit by bit.
I think that's very important, Elizabeth, because, you know? I think you can know what the word says, but not know the word.
Mm.
You don't know the God behind the word, and you have to know both, don't you? Because you have to know God, because if you know just his words, but you don't know him, you won't trust him with those words.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to know him and his words, what he said, and also know him, and therefore putting those two together,
mm-hmm.
and trust him.
Yeah.
Faithful to those words. Yeah, thank you for that. Linda.
Right. Well, Fiona, thank you for the question. You've given me a big task this evening, but I think I've worked it out. I've gone to my Hebrew Bible with my very poor Hebrew, and there's no word for mind in that verse. It says something like this, thus he trusts. That's what the Hebrew says. There's no word for mind in this actual verse, although I agree totally with what Elizabeth has just said, because there obviously are words for mind in another place, but I think that's what it's saying. I looked up the word for mind as well, and it's nothing like anything that's in this verse, and I'm not very good, but I'm just doing what... But that's what it basically says. It's very succinct. Like this, thus he trusts, or something, is what it's saying. So... The discussion about the words may actually be another Greek thing. You know, we have to get the word absolutely right before we're going to do it. And actually, we may not, because it's about the heart again. It's about what we're going to do, whether we're going to trust with whichever bit of our being we have to trust with. It doesn't really matter, does it? Because it's just the trusting that matters, if that makes sense, from the Hebrew, as far as I can see it.
Thanks for that, Linda. Lisa.
Hello. I was looking at where, when you said about how can we, how does it play out about getting the peace? I was drawn to where Psalm 119:78, where it says, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. So it's, you know, a lot to do with the meditation, like when it says my eyes in Psalm 119:148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises, or Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. And I think where the trust comes in, a child, it knows its mum and dad and family of like a track record of what it's done for them in its life. And I guess we trust God because we know what he's done for people in the Bible before us, before our time, and then we've probably got friends and family who he's come through for and sort of helped out, and our faith gets built and our peace despite chaos all around us comes from meditating on his word, I guess. And just, we might not understand why we're going through things, but we get the peace because we just ultimately trust him. Don't know what's going to happen the next hour, maybe, or the next day, but we just go back to his word and precepts and meditate on him.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa.
I had another thought as well about the arm of God, that the helmet of salvation covers our mind.
Yeah.
And I think I personally feel I need to learn more about the armor and be more aware of how to use the armor.
Mm.
And that salvation, that knowledge of salvation, that complete salvation covers, is the piece of armor that covers our mind, that protects our mind. So it's just a thought I had as well.
You'll have to come on Wednesday morning. We're covering the armour in spiritual
warfare
this week on Wednesday morning.
Oh, okay. What time?
It's 10:30.
Okay.
So I'll send you the link.
Yeah, okay. Thanks, David. Yeah.
Yeah, and that might be useful for us to go through that as part of this series as well at some point.
Mm-hmm.
And
then... Me too, please, David.
I need your email address, Lisa. I haven't noted
that. I can put it in the chat if you like.
Okay, to me privately, yeah.
Okay.
The other thing that strikes me is that we can go round and round and round thinking, are we trusting, are we trusting, are we trusting? And basically, until we do it, it's like praying. When you open your mouth and pray, something happens, in my opinion. And I know people who haven't actually had a good experience and they're learning, but when they actually do the prayer and make the relationship with God, something goes on. And it's the same with choosing, well, I'm just going to trust this verse. And it doesn't matter. You know, it's not about working out whether I'm doing it or how to do it, in a sense. It's just that if God sticks a verse in front of you, you just have to do the best you can. And he knows what that is. It's not like we have to work out whether we're doing it or not doing it, or whether we can trust or can't trust. I think, you know, if, I don't know, because otherwise we'll never know what it is to trust. If we analyze too much, that's all I'm trying to say. I think the analyzing stops us doing the doing sometimes.
Yeah, I like that, Linda. I like that. Many years ago, after a trip on a sailing boat, I put a photograph on my wall of sailing boats which have a mast have stays. A stay is the name of the wires that keep the mast up. And all the stays go to the same point, the top of the mast. And their one job is to keep the mast in place. So all the stays go to the one point, the same one point. I mean, if it's a very tall mast, then some stays go halfway up the mast. So I took a photograph from the deck up one of the stays to the top of the mast, and I put that photograph on my wall with this scripture next to it. And it just helped me to remember that God's going to keep me in perfect peace, because he's going to help me not just to keep me in peace, but he's also going to help me to keep my mind stayed on him. And that whatever troubles I'm going through, and I've, you know, had a few troubles, he's going to help me to keep my mind stayed on him. So with all of the kind of like tossing seas around me, the stays are wire hawsers. They're all fixed to the top of the mast. And that's what I'm asking God to help me, to keep my mind fixed on the top of the mast, which is Yeshua. That, you know, that is where I want my mind to be fixed. You know, obviously I'll take my eyes off that occasionally and onto the billowy waves. But my mind's not going to be, and my aim is not to be fixed on the waves and the winds, but on Jesus instead. So And I just like the idea of the, you know, marine grade steel fixed on the top of the mast. And, you know, in all the years and all the ships all across the world, it's very rare that stays fail. And it's just nice for me to have solid engineering imagery in my mind alongside, you know, to sort of back up my biblical imagery. It just helps me to think, because I'm a man, it helps me to think of strong kind of stuff to remind me that God is stronger than anything that we can make. And so that's why I really like the King James version of this. If my mind can be stayed, with God's help, my mind can be stayed like the stays in the ship on God. And he can help me do it and get the peace. And I don't have to work out how to do it. Like you said, Linda, you know, I don't have to work it out. I just need to remember that in the storm, but when I forget, look at the storm, that I can say, oh yeah, I want to keep my mind stayed on him, not the storms. and then the peace comes. That's my Pennyworth. And now I've got to go because I'm not very well this evening. So good night.
Oh, bless you, Nigel. Thank you, Nigel.
Good night.
Bless you, Nigel.
My husband and I were in an Indian restaurant last week, and we sat next to two gentlemen, one of whom was from South Africa, and he was a real atheist and very anti-God, and he was quoting all sorts of things, saying about the Bible and all sorts of theories and stuff. And in the end, my husband and I just said, that's irrelevant. You need to look at the life of Jesus. You need to look at Jesus and who he is and his example. And he didn't have an answer for that because he has read the Bible many years ago now, but he had read it. And he hadn't got a quibble with Jesus. It was everything else he had a quibble with. And I think the more we know about Jesus, the more we study his life in the Gospels and see the impact he had, that gives us such a vivid illustration of his love and his dealings with people that we can have a lot more assurance, I think, the more we know him.
Thank you, Fiona.
Got another thought to share, if you don't mind.
Yes, go ahead.
This morning I had Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, he who dwells, that means staying a while in the presence of God. Staying a while under his protection. And I thought, I was just thinking, it's good to dwell more with him. Spend a bit longer with him. Spend a bit longer in his presence, getting to know him. That's my thought. Yeah.
Thanks, Elizabeth.
It's a very interesting cue, because I was just sitting here wondering to what extent Psalm 91 would speak into tonight, because I've just spent 2 weeks preaching on it, and it wasn't planned that way. It was to be, I preached on it last week, but our pastor was ill this week, so I jumped in again and we just went straight back to Psalm 91. But you know, the picture in that first verse there of Psalm 91 is really quite amazing, because on the one hand, dwelling with God is expressed by a Hebrew word that literally just means to sit, to do something so absolutely natural and normal, to sit down as you would in your own home, to be at ease, to be at comfort. And the King James picks up the word shelter and turns it into a secret place of the Most High. And you think of Paul speaking to the Colossians and saying, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the enemy, I believe, really wants us to believe that we're a whole lot more accessible and vulnerable than we are, in fact. Because God himself, I mean, if you go to Zechariah, I think it's chapter 4, the Lord prophesies a time when the people of Israel will be so numerous and their wealth so immeasurable that the man with the measuring rod will be completely redundant, and an angel will say to him, what's the point of taking a measuring rod to something, some blessing that can't be measured? In that day, says the Lord, I will be a ring of fire between Israel and its enemies. Mm. Now, if you take the how much more principle that Jesus used a lot, you know, consider the lilies, how they neither toil nor spin. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How much more will your heavenly Father clothe you? Think of the wall of fire that's promised to a nation which at that point has still to come to a real recognition of its Messiah. And think of the church. And is the Lord less of a wall of fire between us and the powers of darkness? I mean, we really can. I mean, a mind that is stayed is a mind that's leaning. It's the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 mind. Do not lean upon your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. And trust is a great word, because it doesn't say here, my God in whom I believe. It says, my God in whom I trust. Mm-hmm. And trust is far more than faith. It's having all the facts, and not just facts that could be researched or reassurances from people or anything like that. We're talking about facts that are revealed. And because they're revealed from above, they're non-negotiable. So here we are in a situation. If we're going to have a mind, is going to be completely at ease in God's presence all the time. I'm thinking of Brother Lawrence. I think he was, 15th century or something? Who wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And that's literally what he did. He worked in the kitchen in the monastery, and he practiced the presence of God in everything he was doing. And I think we need to do that. We need to be far more God conscious in our lives. And it's not hard to do that. Literally, all we have to do is take the words as they come off the page and dare to trust that this God has said, I mean, look at this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now, who's the Most High? I mean, if he's the Most High and he's the ultimate protection, how much danger are we from anything that's less than him? Mm. You know, we're just, Satan will always exaggerate the dangers to us. Mm. And he will always try to intimidate us by the scale of what might happen. But in reality, we are protected by the Most High, by the ultimate protection. And there's no threat. Satan can exaggerate threats all his likes, but the one thing that can't be exaggerated is our God, our protector. So that should give us a steadfast mind, I would think. The more we practice preaching these words to ourselves day in and day out. I mean, at the end of the day, churches don't need preachers. They just need people who will preach the word of God to themselves again and again and again. Just take it off the page and remind ourselves of what God's word actually says until it becomes second nature to us to think that way. I mean, our minds are being programmed all the time by stuff in the media and newspapers and all the rest of it. And we find ourselves with a mindset shaping in us because of the influence of the world around us. So why not soak ourselves in the Word of God to the point where the thoughts and the ideas and the concepts that are in the Word of God just become our second nature way of thinking? There's a lovely word further down in Psalm 91. It's a different word for refuge from the first verse. The Most High who is my refuge. It's verse 9 of Psalm 91. And that word is interesting because it basically just means an animal's lair, like a natural habitat. Now, just think of that. Let's just take that thought and consider what it would be like and how steadfast our minds would be if God was our natural habitat. And we just didn't wander from there. So a few thoughts.
In verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will trust. Some of you might remember this picture, if I can just share my screen.
Yeah.
If you can see that, that is a hen, a mother hen, and you can see under her there's lots of little legs underneath her. When the mother hen moved away, the owner counted 16 chicks underneath there. 16 chicks nestled in there, very comfortable, very safe, very protected. They weren't troubled by the wind, the rain, or whatever was going on. They were protected.
That's beautiful.
I also like Elizabeth's card, because she did. Have you got one of your card? Because it, when I saw it, it's probably an accident, but the I think it's the chicken, it has got black and white. And to me, that's like a prayer shawl. It looked exactly like a prayer shawl. And I thought, we're under God's prayer shawl. Mm-hmm. So if she shows you, you'll see. It's a photograph. But I don't know if you'll see it big enough, but it's one of her cards. I think it's lovely. And it's a bit, because it's got plastic, it's a bit shiny, I think. It's got... And you see, I don't know, it's still shiny. It's whether you can see the black and white. Yeah, you can see that the hen, the chick, the big one, is a black and white chicken. And to me, that spoke of a prayer shawl. I just have a funny mind that goes to these things. But it was like God's prayer shawl to me. Because we're underneath that.
Can you put it a bit close to the camera, please, Elizabeth? Thanks. Ah,
it's beautiful.
That's the rump, isn't it?
Like that.
Praise the Lord. Well, does anybody else have any other comments they'd like to make?
With regards to the mind again and peace, I was diagnosed with dyspraxia and I wasn't aware of it until about 6 years ago, dyslexia and dyspraxia. And I always found it very strange how I'd go to an exam and I'd be like, prior to that, I'd memorize things. But then when I got into the exam, the stress, I would just not remember a thing. And then I'd get out and it would be there, or I'd remember it going home or the next day or in the middle of the night. And the way like stress affects me is, it's not very nice, well, not any of us. And I'm just thinking, well, the absence of peace is stress and anxiety and comes from the pit of hell. I mean, yeah, there's probably some adrenaline, which is good for us when we are stressed, like to get us out of danger. But I think worldly sort of stress, when we sort of weigh things up and think, you know, when you look at your situation and think, is this really worth all this stress about, when you look at eternity? And yeah, I accept their diagnosis of what they've said about me. But then I just think, well, I just keep telling myself I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Because the Bible says that, and I just think, well, what can I do with the talents I do have, and what can I do with what I can excel in? How can I help? That's the wrong word. How can I live my life for God in a pleasing manner with the gifts He has given me, rather than dwelling on the things I can't do or things I get stressed by? And but there have been times where I have just been trying to, like, read the Bible and pray beforehand, and then what usually would stress me out, I have had complete peace. And I know that that is God, because I know myself I would be a nervous wreck otherwise. And so when that does wash over me, it just it's just an amazing feeling, like a wave coming over, and you just know that it's God, and things like that people can't dismiss because it's a personal thing that's happened to you. So all the people who say God is not real and blah 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 blah, they've yet to experience that, I think, God's supernatural powers in our lives.
Amen. In our weakness, that's what I say. It's the things we can't do that he will do. He doesn't do it for me, he doesn't do it all the time, but I have been in situations. Well, I went to my sister's house and I was able to climb up two flights of stairs to be in the right bedroom, and I can't walk from my bed to the bathroom sometimes in my house. Wow. So I know that, you know, I come home and I think, gosh, you did it, Lord. But it's when you need it, yes, as opposed to when you actually would like it sometimes.
Yeah.
But it is also, it's I believe you can cast your care on him, whatever that is. And if you need to remember and your mind finds that hard, you can say, Lord, I need to remember today, or I give you what stops me remembering. And he, you know, he can somehow come into the place that you can't do. I'm just with you, really, in that. Because nothing to him is what the human beings would say is a weakness. Mm. He doesn't see it like that.
I think he sees us as weak anyway. And he knows we need him. So he's just waiting there for us to ask him. I think he takes delight in us coming to him and acknowledging our need of him. I think that rejoices his heart, because it shows that there's a relationship there and there is a trust, because you don't ask someone to do something for you if you don't think they're going to answer it, do you?
Wants us to come to him to ask, so that he can display his power to everyone else, as well as this.
Yes, it does seem to be, doesn't it, that it's partly that we see the Lord as being very big, and so we gain our peace from knowing how big he is. But it's also that we realize our own size. And so much of what we do, I think, we think rather a lot of ourselves. Mm. I don't know if you've covered this already, in Isaiah 26, verse 12, all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. There's that element, isn't there, that we're small, and as we know that we're small and know that and put ourselves in the right place in relation to him, then there's more peace that comes. I do have a little bit of a question, and that is, I went to a Bible week recently in the Southwest, and it was set in a convent. And this sparked off feelings in one of the speakers, who had been up before the Mother Superior at the age of 5 and had feelings deep within. And I too had been isolated from my parents a lot through separation, through this and other means. And there is a place I feel that sometimes one looks to the Bible and expects it to be the answer, and perhaps it is becoming the answer, because there is this issue, isn't there, that you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that the Lord speaks. And yet there is that longing within the child's heart, actually, for love, for support, for security, for that right order of things. And I'm a little bit unsure in my mind as to, you know, sometimes our own experiences are very deep and real, and sometimes the word of God, actually in my experience,
is increasingly ministering to that, but still hasn't got there. And I don't know if anyone has anything to speak into that.
I'd be inclined to suggest that the one thing we need to let the Lord do for us is to keep us on message. Now that all sounds very sort of, I don't know what the word is to describe that, but what am I trying to say here? That Jesus' chief characteristic, well, let's just put it this way around. If you think of Jesus, then I think the chief aspect of his character you think about is self-expenditure. It's impossible to imagine Jesus as self-conscious or self-concerned or self-determining or self-anything, really, because there's so much love pouring through him that his desire is to serve the Father and to delight in the Father's will, even to the point of the cross. Mm-hmm. And because he's always determined to spend himself in the Father's purposes, the result of that is that he spends himself for us and for everyone but himself. He doesn't spend himself on himself. Think of the immense resources that Jesus had, and he could have indulged himself at every point, but he didn't. He was constantly serving others. And so, I mean, we're living in a culture that tells us to be all we can be, that's all about realizing ourselves and making much of ourselves. And yet the Bible from Genesis to Revelation makes much of Jesus, who is the King of Love. So if we have a deep need in our lives for love, and we all do to one extent or another, whether as children or as grown-ups, we have a deep need for love in our lives. We're not going to improve on the love that we can enjoy from Jesus. We're never going to improve on that. So really what we're saying is, search the scriptures, but don't miss Jesus, because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. He said, you search the scriptures because by them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me to have life. And these are the scriptures that speak of me. And he wasn't even referring to the New Testament. So he's basically saying that we can meet him in the scriptures, in the pages of scripture. And that should be our desire to do that. I mean, for instance, one of the things I did yesterday was to say, what happens to Psalm 91 when you hear Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? When you hear him saying, I and the Father are one. And he said that in the context of talking about the protection of his flock. None shall snatch them from my hand. None shall snatch them from my Father's hand. So, you know, we're looking at a Savior here who we really can't improve on all the things that he has to give us. Now, we need to get to know him more in order to enjoy love more, in order to enjoy more love in our hearts for other people. The closer we get to him, the more we're going to become like him. The more we're like him, the more other people are going to meet with unconditional love from us. And we love our enemies. We'll not have enemies that need our love, because we'll turn our enemies into friends. We'll turn wolves into sheep and members of the flock. Tremendous things happen when the love of God is released through us, and we haven't got there yet. But I do believe, Jeremy, that this is what Father wants for us. He wants a tremendous release of the love of Jesus through us. But it's only going to happen as we stay on message and we keep preaching Christ, not just to the world, but especially to ourselves. Mm. We need to preach Christ to ourselves and just not take our eyes off him. Let's just become so preoccupied with Jesus that his beauty just begins to move in us and through us. And there's not going to be any shortage of love if that's happening. Does that help in any way, or am I just rambling?
I think Jesus in the scriptures, because on their own, I don't know if anyone else has been in this, but I've actually been in a situation where I've looked at the Bible and suddenly had a very negative feel within myself, because it's, and I think the reason is because I'm not seeing Jesus. And we all know, don't we, that when we see him, we'll become like him because we'll see him as he really is. And I just love that sense of connection when you're talking about finding the Lord in the scripture. That's such a nugget, isn't it, that we all want so much.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. So, well, let's just, as a little exercise, let's do something with Psalm 91, and let's just find Jesus in Psalm 91. Okay? We'll start by asking a simple question. Who is the Most High? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So who is the Most High? I and the Father are one. So who is the Most High? So that therefore gives us permission to go through this psalm and replace the pronouns with the name of Jesus. He who dwells in the shelter of Jesus, the Most High, will abide in the shadow of Jesus, the Almighty. I will say to the Lord Jesus, my refuge, my fortress, my God, Jesus, in whom I trust. For Jesus will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Jesus will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Didn't he say exactly that to Jerusalem? How often have I wished to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it? Jesus' faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Who's saying that? It's Jesus who's saying that. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. This is the word of our Savior. Because you have made Jesus your dwelling place, Jesus the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for Jesus will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. And then the Lord Jesus speaks at the very end of this and says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And who does salvation belong to? To the Lord, to God. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. So you cannot read Psalm 91 without finding Jesus in every line. And there's something to meditate on there. In every single line of that, and just squeeze it like a lemon until Jesus becomes more and more vivid to us at each point of that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Can I just also, coming back to what you were saying, Jeremy, because Jesus said, unless I go, you know, that he sent the Holy Spirit, you know, and for me, it's about the Holy Spirit and the Word working together.
Mm-hmm.
So I just often just most days I'll get a something, the Holy Spirit will just give me a scripture or some scriptures that will really speak to me personally. And so for me, it's about that, the Word and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working with the Word, who is Jesus, who sent the Spirit, you know. So it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And the Father and the Holy Spirit all together, you know, in his Word. So, yeah.
I think I just want to say this as well. I have been there where you actually can't see because the enemy is trying to blind you or lie to you. But I think the answer is seek my face, which is what the Lord says to do. And it's not one prayer, it's a seeking and a crying out and a calling, you know, whatever. It's a heart. Your heart is set and determined that you're going to find God.
Mm-hmm.
And he will find you then. He will find you and he will sort out the lies and the stuff like that. But it is part of the battle. If that's what's going on, it's because there's a battle going on for truth somewhere over your soul. If you know, my soul, because that's what happens when we get, I don't know what it is, we think that we're not finding God, so we either give up or we keep going, don't we? And I think we've got mm-hmm. somehow to keep going, and maybe it's in community as well, help with other people you trust, I don't know. But I'm just saying God did most of it for me by myself. I didn't have many people with me, but it's a hard place when you aren't finding God and you're just finding battle. But he comes through if you keep seeking him.
Yes, well, our mind is stayed upon him. And I also perhaps could quickly bring the end of Psalm 138, which is about the Lord fulfilling his purposes for us. Because in the Hebrew, I'm reading Yahweh, he will fulfill for me Yahweh. In other words, it's God in the center and God. You know, God is fulfilling God within us, which brings us back to Jesus in the center of it all. So it's no wonder we've got peace, I guess.
Yeah.
I think there's a wonderful peace.
Sorry, that sounds like not laying down your will for his will, doesn't it? Again, it's like not your will be done, not my will be done, your will be done. And then you have peace. Because you're not trying to get something for you necessarily. Mm-hmm. If it's him that's in the middle of it and him that's going to be produced in you through whatever it is that you're going through, then you can have peace about that. Not necessarily about what else is going on in you, but you can have peace about the end result.
The Lord has been leading me to Exodus and to the first sort of few chapters, really, not the first chapter, but the end of the second and onwards, and how the Lord reveals himself to Moses and his dealings with his people. And I've been reading, I think it's chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, and I keep going back to chapter 3. And yesterday I went back, or this morning I went back to chapter 2, and seeing how one thing lays upon another, and it's always God who initiates. And how I'm learning and seeing, every time I go back to the same passage, there's more that's revealed, and it's more of him. And that gives me such a deep sense of peace and satisfaction. And just to know him in that way is marvelous. And that is where I'm really being fed by his word, because I'm just seeing more and more of him. And as I say, I just think, why didn't I see that the first time I read it? Why haven't I seen it? I've read it about 10 times and I'm still reading it and finding something, because God's wanted to speak to me in it, because he's revealing himself.
Mm.
And I think that's what he wants to do with scripture, is to bring it so that it's a heart response that there's something about a unity there, and knowing that this is the God in whom I trust.
Amen. Thank you, Fiona.
And the gospel's in it too. Huge amount of the gospel is in those few chapters.
Amen. Amen, amen. Well, folks, we could keep going, I'm sure, but the time has crept on us. And I would certainly this evening like to have a time where we can pray together. So I appreciate that some of you may need to leave. So if that's you, by all means, please feel free just to leave quietly, leave the lights on for us. And if that is you that needs to leave, then please, Lord willing, we'll see you again next time, same time, same place next week. But for those of you who'd like to stay to pray together, then we will have a bit of time now to do so. So I'll just pause for a few moments just to let those who need to leave head off. But if you want to stay and pray, then please feel free to do so. So shalom to those who are leaving. Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace.
Shalom.